We're on 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we left off about verse 20. The way that at least I'm teaching this, you know, sometimes we leave off right in the middle of somewhere where I don't really want to leave off, but we just run out of time. But I think it's best if we go through verse by verse, and however long it takes us on a portion of Scripture, that's how long it takes. That's the way I look at it, even though we don't have don't come to a good stopping place. One thing that took that quite a bit of time last Sunday is when we were talking about forgiveness. And I don't know if I made it clear or not, we're still called to forgive.
That's right.
We're still called to forgive. If somebody comes to us, asks for forgiveness, we're called to forgive. But we also have to use discernment to know when we're trying to be scammed too. And we're called to be long-suffering with those that are doing us wrong. And as many times as they ask for forgiveness, we should be forgiving of them until we discern that we're enabling them instead of helping them. And then we need to call them to task. Again, we left off about verse 20, and again, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. He had been chased by Saul again, and Saul was in the vicinity, and they were they circled the wagons and took a break for the night, and was asleep there. And David said, "Okay, who wants to go over with me and see what God's going to do?" And Abishai said, "I'll go with you." And they went over to the camp. And God had put a deep sleep on the folks there. So David was able to walk into the middle of the camp. And Saul was asleep there with his spear and his water at his head. And David picked up his spear and his water and walked off. After he got back out of the camp, he made a ruckus and they woke up. Said, "Look what I got here. I've been in the camp. I didn't kill you, Saul. You know, I don't mean you any harm. Why are you still chasing me?" kind of thing. And so that's sort of where we left off. And we got to talking about forgiveness, where David is... I can't say that David is forgiving Saul. He's long-suffering with what Saul's trying to do to him. Saul is... has shown an emotional repentance that didn't last. And now they're in discussions again where Saul calls David son. David calls Saul Lord and King, but not father like he did before. That relationship, so far as David's concerned, apparently is not there anymore because Saul had given away his wife. So that's where we left them off in discussion there. Let's look at verse 21. David's been talking to Saul, and then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. This day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." It appears as if Saul is attempting to repent again, at least on the surface, it says. He says, "I've sinned." The last time Saul was in this position, he's overcome with emotion, but we see his life didn't change. He went back to his same old ways. David was smart enough not to go with Saul when Saul went back. David continued to separate himself from Saul because, don't tell us that, but David didn't trust Saul, of course. Saul knows how to say the right words. Saul knows what he's done, but he has not repented in his heart. He tells David he won't harm him anymore, and he's played the fool. And we can hear the right words coming out of Saul's mouth. And oftentimes we know people that know how to say the right words, and we as Christians try to discern if they're sincere or not. And sometimes the words even touch our hearts, you know. And we say, okay, you're forgiven. When the whole thing is either a scam or emotional repentance or something like that, but time normally plays out and reveals what's really in their hearts there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. We hear on the news all the time where a son's been caught doing something. His mother says, but he's a good boy. He's a good boy. I don't know why. He must have been with the wrong people. You know, that's not my son. He wouldn't kill somebody. He wouldn't rob a store with a gun or something like that. Somebody must have put him up to it. Not my son. He's a good boy. Give him the same chance again, he's going to do the same thing again. But you ask the son, oh, I'm so sorry. I did that. You know, I don't know what I was thinking or whatever, you know. He's sorry he got caught. That's what he's sorry about. He's sorry he got caught. If somebody really repents, it changes the heart, changes their actions, changes the person. They're a different person. When somebody has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they have to be a different person.
Amen.
Have to be. You can't be the same person. He says he's played the fool and he's erred exceedingly. He's basically telling his whole life story here. What God given to him? God gave him his spirit. Mm-hmm. We've seen Saul be filled with God's Holy Spirit and prophesy. We've seen that. Saul's experienced it more than once, being filled with the Spirit. God gave him Samuel to guide him, to give him the Word of God, if he had any questions at all about what he should be doing. And God has given him devoted followers. But what has Saul done? By the way he's acted, you know.
He's positioned up to his head.
Well, he's driven God's Spirit away. Uh-huh. He's driven God's Spirit away. The Spirit's left him and replaced by some translations, evil spirit, and other translations have different kind of spirits he's talking about. And Samuel was no longer able to help him. God told Samuel, don't mourn over Saul anymore. I made my decision. The kingdom's going to be taken from him. Don't mourn over him. So by Saul's action, he lost that to spiritual guidance. And the people of Israel, a good number of them, have turned against Saul as their king. We've got 600 that's with David now that's turned against Saul. And when Saul told his men to kill the priests, a good number of them said, no, we can't do that. We don't know their fate, what happened to him, but there's people close to Saul knows that he is not doing God's will, and he's lost their faithfulness. He's probably living in fear, don't know who's for him, who's against him. He's realized that he's not done what God's called him to do. Saul knows that he's not done what God's called him to do. And as a result of that, he's become an evil-tempered man. Hatred's got a hold of him. He's fighting against God. We already mentioned he killed the priest. You know, how far can you get from God when you kill God's priest? And he's trying to kill God's anointed. He knows that David is God's anointed to become king. He's trying to kill David. So Saul is just about as far away from God right now as he can get. And when he has got so hardened, he probably don't know how to repent or what repentance will entail. Mm-hmm. You know, people who have rejected God for so long, they don't know. Maybe they don't know how to repent.
So hard-hearted.
Oh, hard-hearted, yeah. Mm-hmm. But everybody's got opportunity Right. For salvation. Right. Everybody does. Mm-hmm. And some people, it might take the deathbed to change them, to soften their heart to where they can accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, verse 22 to 25. And David answered and said, "Behold, the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it." And the Lord rendered to every man his, and the Lord rendered every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt do both great things, and also shalt prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul knows David's got the Spirit of God with him, and that he's going to be successful as a king someday. But Saul, so hard-hearted, he just don't want to turn loose. What would happen if Saul's heart was such that he would say, "I give up the throne of King David. Long live the king. And I'll go back home and go back to farming or whatever, you know." What would that say about Saul? I think that would show some kind of repentance, but Saul's not the kind of person. You know, he's too prideful for something like that. Even though he knows what God's will is for the throne of Israel, and it's not him, and his fate's already been proclaimed by the prophet Samuel that he's going to lose his kingdom, he knows that. He knows what God's word is. He's still trying to hold on, though. Still trying to hold on.
Not much longer, though.
Obviously, he's got to give David some credit because, you know, just like it says in Proverbs, a soft word turns away wrath. And that's exactly what he's done with Saul.
And he's trying. David's trying the best he knows how.
At this particular juncture, do you know what I'm saying? I mean, because if Saul was truly, I mean, he obviously is prideful. And he knows, it seems to me that he knows how almost to apologize but not to repent. Does that make sense? It's not a long-term thing because, you know, he's like, if he was, because, you know, I've known people who they've been so angry or prideful or whatever, it didn't matter what you said to them, you know, and if Saul was this kind of guy, you know, unless he's just putting on a show for his men, which is possible, you know, he would have still gone after David. Do you know what I mean? But David's words were enough to, at least in that moment, to calm Saul down enough to step back and go, okay, you know, blessed be you, my son. You know, he's even calling him my son David. You know, and, you know, I mean, and I think even us, a lot of times, we, you know, we get mad, if we get mad or upset about something, you know, and we've stewed in it, and we have the person that we're upset with, we go to them, and they have soft words that turn away our wrath. But then we allow ourselves to stew in it again later. We get, you know, get all upset again. It's like, well, they said that, but, you know what I mean? And we allow ourselves, I mean, so I think we can take away from both David and Saul, you know, this kind of thing that is potentially threatening to each of us. Mm-hmm. You know, is when we have those conflicts, to have the soft words that I really did not mean, you know, I love you, you know, don't, you know, please don't be, you know, upset with me. But on the same hand, we also have the, you know, possibility, like Saul, to be like, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry, and then turn around and allow our minds and our hearts to stir up that anger and malice again, if we don't maintain that repentance towards what has transpire between us and whoever.
Well, oftentimes when we have a bad feeling about something, and maybe we can't talk it through with the person of interest, you know, oftentimes it's best to seek counsel and talk it through with the third party too. And I think that's part of the problem that Saul has. I think he's seeking counsel, but the people he has to counsel him are not the right people.
He's got rid of all of them.
Yeah.
He's only got the ones that are, you know, telling me David's still a threat.
Yeah.
He's going to make you less of a king. You're not going to eliminate him. Yeah. It just builds up again, and he goes after him and throws a javelin at him and hunts him down again.
I've done that often. You know, when I have a certain feeling about a person, are those feelings justified? I'll go to somebody else and say, "This is how I feel. I'm not comfortable with it. Help me talk through it."
And, but you have to make sure who your counselors are.
Yes,
I think that's something to be pulled away from this too, is that you're going to godly counsel,
right? But David is sort of, I guess you'd say, understood the principle that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For with whatever judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with whatever measure you measure out, it shall be measured again to you. And I think that's David is going by that principle, you know. If he was king, he would want somebody to give him another opportunity to redeem himself, I guess you'd say. David wanted to fulfill his calling to be next king, but he wanted to do it in a way that wasn't going to give any kind of black spot on his kingship. But David went his own way, and Saul went his own way. And David, I guess, just going to wait and see if what Saul's words, which sounded like repentance, was going to be real repentance or not. Just like he did last time. So David has not been, I don't know if deceived is the right word, by Saul, but he's very cautious in what type of relationship they even can have. So he goes his own way. And the next verse and the next chapter is sort of a continuation of chapter 26. You know, when the chapters were broken up, they were, you know, it wasn't divinely inspired. That the man did it for our convenience. So this first verse of the next one is still attached in context with chapter 26. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me and seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose and passed over with his 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So we see David making the same mistake he made earlier when he was fleeing from Saul. At that time, though, it was just David. He had no one with him when he went over to the Philistines. But now he's got 600 men, their wives and children and his whatever possessions he has and whatever. And he's taken everybody with him over the Philistines. So it's even worse now than it was before. Before it's just David. You remember how David got out of his predicament? He acted like a crazy man, madman, and they were afraid of him, get him out of here kind of thing. Well, David's not a madman anymore. I mean, the Philistines are not stupid. They know what's going on. They know what's going on. David may have deceived them one time about him as one person being a madman, but he's bringing over an army of 600. And that he can't play the fool like that again before them. But David is so down in his heart. after a person has so many bad things happen to them, after a while, they say, does God care? And this is the point that David's at. You know, I'm God's anointed, but did he really mean it? If he really meant it, why is all this stuff happening to me? You know? It's like when somebody is born again, becomes saved, and then my car breaks down. Well, God, I'm saved now. Why do you let my car break down, you know? I don't have another car. Don't you know that? I mean, no. You know, God's still with us, you know. But David is at a point, he's questioning whether he's still in God's favor or not. And David says in verse 19 of chapter 26, when he's talking to Saul, says, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go and serve other gods. He's telling Saul, that's what you're doing to me. You're telling me, don't serve the one true God, go serve another God. That's what you're trying to do to me. And David's got those kind of thoughts in his mind that these things are happening to him. And am I supposed to stay here and wait on God and give me the throne? Or is God, if I'm falling out of favor of God, he wants me to just get out of Israel? I mean, I don't know what kind of thoughts are going through David's mind, but, you know, you can imagine, you know, just like we're talking about somebody just saved and these kind of thoughts going through their mind when they're dealing with just life. Just dealing with life, you know. And the things that life throw at you, you say, why? You know, why is this happening, God? So David's gone over to the Philistines now. I mean, what we think oftentimes has an impact on our actions. Very often. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're saying, God don't care about me. If that is your thought, what kind of actions that's going to result in?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or if you say, I deserve better than what I'm getting right now. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're telling yourself that, what kind of actions is that going to result in? Or, I should take care of me first before others. You know, if you're telling yourself that, you know, what kind of results is that going to be? What's that going to cause you to do? But on the other hand, if you're saying, God loves me, and I don't have to earn His love, whatever is going on, God's going to be with me. Mm-hmm. You know, how does that affect what you do? You know, how you're feeling? Or, I'm grateful for every blessing He gives me. You know, we can see blessings day by day. We can.
Yeah.
But it's just, what mindset do you have? You know? And if you see God's blessings day by day, yeah, my car broke down, but I got this good friend that's giving me a ride to work. That's a blessing.
You always have to look for blessings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was reading this morning in Romans 8:28, and we like to quote that particular scripture a lot, as far as, you know, for all things work for the good of those who love the Lord. Mm-hmm. But we like to leave off 29. I'm reading from the ESV, excuse me. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among my brothers. And what, you know, I felt like God spoke to me this morning is, whether it's the good times or the bad times, that's what's working together for good. And though we might not feel that it's good, how does He conform us to His image? He does it with a hammer, a chisel, and with fire. And if we walk through those things with in mind that this hammer is conforming me into God's image, you know, mm-hmm. then we can give thanks in all things, because it might stink. We might hate it, but we know that we are predestined to go through this trial, mm-hmm. because God is conforming us into His image.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've said several times when I've gone through this that God is trying to mold David to be the kind of king he wants him to be.
Mm-hmm.
And lots of times we've got to go through trials to mold our character to be the kind of person that God would have us to be as his children. That's
easy,
good.
It's easy to say that until you're going through it.
Amen.
You know, imagine like David, he's anointed, he knows he is, he's told by God you're going to be the king. It's kind of like today, if somebody told you you're going to get this pristine job, and then every day you just you're wondering, am I ever going to get the job? Is it ever going to come true? Is it ever going to happen? And you see somebody else is in that position, and they don't look like they're ever going to get out of it, you know, and so you're wondering.
Take the book of Job, just squeeze it all down into one sentence. The one sentence, the whole book of Job. Okay, God, what are you trying to teach me?
Exactly.
What are you trying to teach me in this?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Okay, I'll be patient, but pretty soon, I want to know why you're doing this.
Give me a hint.
Yeah, give me a hint. I know all this is working for good, God. And, you know, Job, he had a greater blessing at the end after he went through that whole process than at the beginning. And his faith and his relationship with God was stronger at the end than at the beginning. And it was a process that God took him through in a way to prove to Satan what kind of child of God Job was. Job didn't know what the wager was, you know. He had no idea. He just knew he's going through a hard time.
Yeah.
And basically all boils down, okay, God, what are you trying to show me through this? Mm-hmm. What are you trying to do to me?
Well, God knows us better than we know ourselves.
Oh, yeah.
We all learn a lesson that really gets to us and sticks with us through quick notes.
That's true.
You've been
there.
I really like quick notes.
A lot of good commentary. David said, now I know I'm going to perish by hand of Saul. So he's very discouraged. So why would he go over to the enemy side? You know, seeking refuge with the enemies of God. You know, feeling like he's driven to the enemies of God.
He's been conflicted.
He is.
He's been conflicted the whole time, especially with dealing with Saul. Because he wants to impress upon Saul, you know, what God has impressed upon him and the right things to do. Same thing, he does not want to strike out against the man who was anointed.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, I think, like I said, that's one of the biggest challenges he faces in trying to figure it out. You know, how to both honor God and honor that man.
David had seen God deliver him so many times, and still, in a way, he's forgetting all that. And got a quote here from Spurgeon. Spurgeon was an English minister, pastor, in England, and he is called the Prince of Preachers. And this is a quote from him. He said, "I remember on one occasion, to my shame, being sad and doubtful of heart, and a kind friend took out a paper and read to me a short extract from a discourse upon faith. And I very soon detected the author of this extract. My friend was reading to me from one of my own sermons. Without saying a word, he just left it to my conscience, for he had convicted me of committing the very fault against which I earnestly declaimed." Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, got discouraged. And a guy just pulls out one of his sermons. "This is what you told us." Oftentimes we know the faithfulness of God. And oftentimes we proclaim the faithfulness of God, but oftentimes we forget too, and we need somebody to remind us.
Sometimes we even recollect our own words coming back
mm-hmm.
to us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. David goes over to the leader of Gath, mm-hmm. Achish, again. He takes his whole army with him. Not only is David sinning, but he's causing his whole army to basically turn their back on God by going over the Philistines. And he stays there with Achish for a while.
Let me ask you a question. Why do you say that he's sinning by getting out of Saul's way? I mean, I understand, you know, hanging out with the Philistines is not, hanging with bad people is not the way to go necessarily, but he actually asked for his own city down here a little bit farther.
When they came in to occupy the land of Israel, God's command was that they kill everybody, all the Canaanites in the whole land.
Right.
They never accomplished that. They stopped short. Matter of fact, the armies of East Manasseh and Gad and Reuben were not allowed to settle on this side until they had finished their job on the west side of the Jordan by driving out, killing all the Canaanites in here. But they never accomplished that, and the armies went back after saying, that's good enough for God. Now, that's good enough for God. We don't need to go all the way. And as a result, the Philistines are left there, and some other nations are left. But basically, the Philistines occupying a big swath of land there that was a thorn in Israel's side for the rest of history. So the very people that they were supposed to destroy, now David's going over to be buddies with.
So are you saying that he should have gone over and just taken a key shell and taken over the land that he was...
Well, that could have happened, but at this time, if you just look at it militarily... statistically, he couldn't do that. I mean, with God, he can do anything, you know. But if you look at it militarily, that wouldn't be a wise thing to try to do. But
Cal, did he not also, I'm fuzzy, I can't really remember, did David and his men also collaborate with the Philistines and fight against villages?
We're getting into that in this chapter. We're getting into that in this chapter. But David's putting himself in a very, very awkward position. If David is a man of God, what is he doing? Collaborating with God's enemies. And what kind of appearance is that going to be when he ascends the throne? When at least the perception is that he is in cahoots with the enemies of Israel. You know, it's putting a black mark on David's kingship by going over there.
So what would you say should have been his, should he have done? Just hang out in Israel? Or,
well, that's what he's been doing, and God's taking care of him the whole time that he's there. Now, you know, just...
So the idea of escaping the conflict with Saul is, I mean, because, you know, we're talking about forgiveness and stuff like that, and a lot of times we get in conflicts with people, you know, just bringing this down to our level, we get in conflicts with people, and sometimes the easiest thing to do is say, you go your way and I'll go mine, but if we don't separate ourselves completely from them, get ourselves out of their venue of control, which is, you know, where...
But what is wrong for us to go over and get with people that are against that person that we've got conflict with and associate with somebody that we know that's got a ungodly relationship or ungodly feeling towards that person? I don't know.
And worship other gods.
Yeah.
Yeah. Plus, you see in the first verse of chapter 27, Saul, David has that eye problem. You know, he says, mm-hmm. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape from here. He ain't even questioning God anymore. He ain't even asking God, what's my mm-hmm. next step? Yeah. Where should I go? He's taking it upon himself. I'm just getting out of here. Forget everything. I'm going to be killed and be eliminated. He's even saying that maybe the anointed might not even be on me. Because I'm supposed to be king, but he's saying Saul's going to end up killing me.
Let's continue that little portion of verse 3 and 4. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, and every man with his household. Even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and he saw him no more again for him. So, you know, God has blessed David. He married Abigail. He got all the probably got all Nabal's property and stuff. David is well off. He's well provided for. The only thing that he's concerned about is conflict with Saul. And God has taken care of him every time. Every time. God has taken care of him.
No matter, I mean, it's human nature. Doubt is going to creep into your mind.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's okay as a Christian to have doubt. It's what you do with that doubt.
I mean, of course, you know, I mean, we're told also not to worry. Mm-hmm. You know, but...
You know, as Christians, if we have doubt, we should be back in God's Word. What's God telling me?
Exactly.
David, of course, he probably didn't have the Scriptures with him, but he should be in prayer. You know, okay, God, speak to me. You know, or he's got, let's see, what's the prophet's name? Is it Biathar?
The prophet.
He's got the prophet, and he's got the ephod with
him. Right.
You know, that came to him. Mm-hmm. So he has a man of God with him. He has the ephod that's got the discernment that he can ask God questions to the prophet. He's got property. He's got a couple wives now. One too many, but he's got a couple wives.
That's his downfall right there.
Yeah. But God has blessed him. And David is looking at the negative side versus looking at the positive side. God's taken care of him every time he's got in conflict with Saul. He's taken care of him. God guided the spear even when Saul was trying to kill him. Twice. God has kept him from Saul's army is numerically superior. 3,000 against 600. God's taken care of him. Not a fight. No lives lost. It's totally diffused and both of them went their separate ways. A couple times. Why would God do differently in the future?
Well, it's really easy for us to send, what is it, Monday morning quarterback or whatever it is.
That's right.
Whatever day I watch.
That's right.
But, you know, the question is are we the same, you know, do we learn that lesson when it comes to our boss that's out to get us?
I don't know. You bring it down to today, what's happening to me today, and we got the same struggle that David has. We have the same struggle. Human nature hasn't changed. Relationship, types of relationships hadn't changed through history. We got that's why the Scripture is alive now. We can go back in God's Word and get answers to our today problems every day by reading God's Word. Nothing that happens to us is, nothing's new under the sun. And because we've got iPhones and so forth nowadays, we're the same person they were, you know, 4,000 years ago. Same human nature.
Well, there's some evidence that they had iPhones back then. Apple would have you believe.
But yeah, we as humans have not changed. We've got the same doubts and everything. And that's why it's important to look at God's Scripture and like we're doing today, discussing, you know, how do we bring it into today? How does it affect us? And we're just like David. We doubt God. And David just made the wrong choice. He chose to go over to the Philistines instead of turning to God and say, okay, God, what am I supposed to learn from this, you know?
So maybe God had another lesson for David also, because it appears to me that David was shrinking God down to only having control of Israel. Mm-hmm. Once he left Israel, he thought he was out from under that.
Yeah.
That's good.
God says, no, I'm still...
Just like Jonah, if he goes over to Tarshish, God can't find him there. Huh? Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Okay. Verses 5 through 7. And David said unto Achish, if I have found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David is, even though he's gone under the Philistines, he's still a very intelligent guy. And he's telling the king of Gath, he says, why should I stay here and maybe cause you trouble because you have an Israeli, an army here from Israel with you. I don't want to stay here and cause you trouble. Just give me a city. I'll be out of your sight. I'll still be your servant. But just give me a city where I can be out of sight where it won't cause any problems. So he gives him Ziklag down here. And really what David is, he's running a scam on the king here. He don't want to be accountable to the king of Gath. He wants to be in a Philistine's territory where he has some kind of protection from Saul. But he wants to be a free agent to do what he wants to do and not be under the king of Gath. But at the same time, make the king of Gath think that he's a deserter, he's committed treason, and now he's on the side of the Philistines. So David's a smart guy. Human-wise, he is. He's doing the best he can do. Just like he's played the madman before, now he's pulling another scam on the king, and the king's gullible for it. Okay, verse 8 and 9. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish.
You know what it sounds like to me? He's going out to refit, rearm, reconsolidate, you're ready to go back in.
And he's killing everybody so there's no witnesses to what he's doing. Now, we're not told how that sits with God, but I'm thinking that probably it's not sitting too well with our Heavenly Father about what David's doing right now. He's running a scam on the king of Gath. He's going out and, like you said, going out and raiding to replenish whatever he needs from people that basically have no fight against David. And David's going out and surprising them and just slaughtering them and taking all the possessions and making sure he's leaving no witnesses.
Now, these are Philistines, right?
No. These are other nations, leftover other nations around.
What are they left over from ones who were living in Canaan nations?
Yeah. Yeah. So he's going out and just slaughtering them and taking all their possessions. And that's not what he's telling Achish that he's doing.
No, he's not killing Israelites.
No.
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 May I ask mm-hmm. another question, Cal? I don't know if it's time to go, but there's no mention of children. Do commentators speak of that?
Children as of
killing
or so taking them as men and women.
Well, it said men and women. I'm assuming he kills every human being. That's my assumption.
So it didn't leave a single person. No thoughts on the commentators.
I've not seen it addressed specifically. I think just reading the text, we get that message that he's killing all the humans there.
Yeah, he obviously wants no witnesses.
No witnesses, yeah. Let's see. Where are we at here? And verse 10 through 12. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner, all the while he dwelleth in the land of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people, Israel, utterly abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." Now, what David is doing, he says, "I'm raiding the Israelites," when in fact he was not raiding the Israelites. He is raiding the other nations, not the Philistines, other leftover nations around there. He was raiding and massacring them to where they couldn't go back to Achish, king of Gath, and say, "This is what your servant David did to us." You know, the Philistines may have been in a friendly relationship with them. You know, I don't know. Yeah. But David is not raiding the Israelites, but he's telling Achish he is raiding the Israelites and killing them. So therefore Achish thinks that David is falling completely out of favor with Israel and he's going to be his servant forever. So he's got him now, he thinks. Of course, we didn't have the modern day communication where you where you see all this kind of stuff and you can get away with stuff like that, you know. I remember back in the Army before they had all computers, you could do a lot of things in the Army and get away with it. You know?
Oh, yeah.
Give me my records to carry with me to my new organization. I'll make sure they're clean when I get there. You know?
Exactly. And you did have to carry your records.
Yeah, you had to carry your records, yeah.
Yeah.
But David is...
And they tell you, don't open this envelope.
It come open. I couldn't help it.
Yeah. Did you notice that they weren't white? So if you use white out, they were like a green.
Yeah, they had green white out there.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They did. They had
exactly. You can change your record very easily.
Yeah, they had green white out. Anyway, David is obviously not in God's will right now. Yeah. He's not in God's will. And he's trying all the human tactics that he can come up with to manipulate the king and accomplish what David wants to accomplish. And we can probably talk some more about that. We're in this chapter, and we'll pick up at chapter 28, which is indoor. Interesting, next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we can share your scriptures among us, Lord, and delve deeper and better understand what you're speaking to us through your word. We're thankful for people that read their Bible, Lord, and have a grasp of what your word is telling us that we can share with one another, Lord. We're thankful for that. Now as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleased in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.